This is the final week of the Reimagine series, and it's been a series where we've shattered some myths with an appreciation for God's truth, also realized some potential in our lives, and we want to live differently. We want to live with daily grace and have a faith that's not compartmentalized, but instead everything all in for the Lord. So the last topic in this series is the topic of tricky decisions. Have you made any tricky decisions in the last year? Are you facing any right now? And if you had to choose, what are the top three decisions that are just tricky? There's a lot of different pieces and options, and maybe you feel stuck. Today is really going to be a practical guide, something that, you know, raises some considerations and some questions, but that we can go back to and think through and look at these questions to help us as we want to have God's wisdom in those everyday decisions. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. It's in the New Testament after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. You're going to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you brought a Bible with you, great. If you have it on your phone or a different device, meet us there. If you need a Bible, we'll get you a Bible. But we're in 1 Corinthians 10, and then drop down to verse 23. And Paul's talking about the freedom we have in Christ, but then also the wisdom that we need that comes from Christ. Here's the first verse. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. So the very first question we need to think about is it permissible? Is it permissible? There is a right and wrong. And we live in a world today that more and more is saying there is no right and wrong, but that's false. A third of our country, according to Barna's studies, say there's no absolute truth, there's no absolute morals. A third of our country. And what's interesting is, for those people who are born again, say, yes, I'm born again, I follow Jesus, less than half think that there is absolute truth and morality. But we know this is God's word, and this is truth. This is his truth. There is right and wrong. It is cut and dry. There is dark and lightness, as was covered last week as well. So this is important, and we need to ask the question, does God permit it? And so that's one truth. Now, here's another truth. Doesn't go against the first truth. But the second truth is, there is middle ground. There's middle ground. There's some things that are so cut and dry, but then there's a lot of life where there's a middle ground. And I was talking to one, you know, follower of Jesus that's sincere. He says, this is the part that trips me up, all this middle ground. And what's interesting is that some people who know there's right and wrong, they want to make everything cut and dry, and not everything is. And so they end up being legalistic, or they end up trying to control other people because they want everything to be right and wrong, when in fact there's a lot of freedom on some different topics in the body of Christ and through God's word. So we're going to dive into those. And the way Paul does it with the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 8, and 10, he takes on, it's really head on, this topic of meat sacrificed to idols. Now, for all of us, that's probably not our tricky decision we're making. But for the people in Corinth, that was just so difficult to sort through. So we need to understand the historical context. Meat sacrificed to idols. What was happening? There were a lot of idols in that town. And part of the worship of idols, they would take meat, they would sacrifice it, devote it to the idols. So then for a Christian, what would happen if you go to the marketplace and you want to buy some meat? What do you do? Do you take that meat? Was it sacrificed to idols? Do you ask? Do you bring it home? Do you share it with others? Do you just pray over it and that's fine? What if you're with someone who knows it's sacrificed to idols and they say it was? What if you're with someone who's a fellow Christian and says, I'm not going to eat it because I think it was? You know, what do you do? Do you ever have that just kind of paralysis by analysis? And it's like, there's so many factors here. And so the answer was, well, sometimes you do eat it. And sometimes you don't. And that's confusing for people who always want it one way or the other. Well, sometimes it matters what was said. Sometimes it matters who's with you. Sometimes it matters if that thing is going to master you, even though you have freedom to start out doing it. And so there's all these different factors. And we need to be people who navigate through some of those gray areas so we can have clarity, so we can walk in God's wisdom, so we can make solid everyday decisions as we abide with the Lord and respond to what's happening in life. So here's the second question we read from this verse. Is it beneficial? Is it beneficial? Another way of saying it is, how much is good? Do you ever just step back in your life and think about it, not just in that moment, but step back and really think, how much is good? So in that realm, here's a few. Today is going to be very practical. A couple things to think about. Sleeping. How much is good? I read how Americans are getting less and less and less sleep. So now 40% of Americans, doctors say, are getting far less sleep than they should. So how much do we sleep? I'm not saying it's a sin if you sleep less. See, that's legalism to start saying, you know, thou must sleep 7 hours. If you don't, that's a sin. You can see how legalists love to take these middle areas and just run with them. But let's say our sleep is not where we need it to be. Then we have to look at the question, okay, am I working too much? Am I doing too much? We live in a culture that tries to jam more and more and more and more in there. And what happens is instead of saying no to some of the things we should say no to, we just say, I'll do it all. And then we don't sleep. Or how about this one? Is it tie into worries, fears? Sometimes it's good to just let God be God. In fact, I think all the time it's good to let God be God. But deep down, we hold on to things. We're trying to control and worry and grab everything. And if we just let God be God and cast anxiety upon him, we have a better night's sleep. Now, there's a lot of factors with sleep. Again, so I'm saying sometimes there's, you know, physiological factors that, you know, we get some help with. But overall, it's an area that's good to just step back and say, how am I doing? Here's a second one, eating. Chapter 8, verse 8 in 1 Corinthians says that food does not bring us closer to God. I had some cheese breadsticks on Friday night that were so good. I think it just might have helped me. But food doesn't help us really bring us closer to God. But then we get in those questions with food. You know, some people get legalistic about eating healthy. And they try to pretend like it's in the Bible that, you know, you can only have this and that and this. And they're just making stuff up, you know. And you have to have these ratios of proteins and fats and carbohydrates. And I know that's in the Bible somewhere. Another one is, well, how much do you eat? I know someone that eats 3 times as much as everyone else. He's just having a good meal. He's got a really high metabolism, and he eats that way. And so, you know, what's too much? What's gluttony? Food overall, you know, thinking through the amounts, the healthy foods. There's a lot of choices with eating. Another one, exercise. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we get into questions, well, how much aerobic exercise? Is gardening exercise? Is baseball a sport? Gray areas. I played baseball in high school, and my dad would tell me, baseball's not a sport, because if the professionals can chew tobacco and play at the same time, it's not a sport. I don't know, that's one take on it. But, you know, what is exercise? What isn't? How much do we get? Are we taking care of our bodies in this area? What about TV and movies? In America, we read that we spend over 20 hours a week on average, far over 20 hours. We're number one in the world with watching television and movies. So how much is too much? And how do you decide that? These are things to think through. See, the paradigm shift is, we like the phrase in our culture, this is me time. Finally got some me time. And if me time is a chance to refresh and restore and relax and connect with God, well then me time's all right. But if me time is this view that, okay, there's my faith, now this over here, my faith is compartmentalized, and this over here, my free time, my me time, I get to call the shots and I do what I want and I'm in charge, so 28 hours of TV is just fine with me and everyone else in America. You know, if that's the view of me time, then methinks we got off track. So how do you define me time, and is the Lord still the Lord during your me time? And it's something to think through. What about time in the Word or prayer? Jesus said, man does not live, woman does not live on bread alone, not just physical food, but on the word of God. And so how's your soul doing? It's hard to have a soul that's thriving if there isn't much of the word, if there isn't that prayer and connecting with the Lord. And so, you know, but again, some people get legalistic. And I've heard it, well, if you go into ministry, you have to have an hour every morning of prayer. You know, where is that in the Bible? And so we take good intentions or something that works for us personally, and then we try to force everyone else on it and say, this is where the bar is. This is the hoop you have to jump through. And that's dangerous. But it is good to step back and say, how am I doing with my time? What about the word? What about prayer? And as we think through all these things, Romans 14, 17 kind of sums it up, where, you know, the kingdom of God is not so much about eating and drinking, but it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And in these areas where there's some freedom, is there righteousness, peace, and joy? Will you ask God to lead you, not only in the decisions that are really clear, but will you ask God to lead you where there's areas of freedom and surrender and submit and trust his good leadership? So, permissible, beneficial, think through, pray through both. Now let's go back to the text, and in chapter 10, verse 24, we've got another important consideration to make. Nobody should seek his own good, but instead the good of others. So here's another question. Have you considered what is best for the collective group? The collective group. It could be your family. It could be your life group. It could be at your workplace. The collective group. It could be the whole church. I have a small but realistic real-life example. The last 2 weeks, our staff has been moving and changing offices. And if I had to ask the question, who here really likes moving? I'm not seeing any hands go up, right? If you do, though, talk to me afterwards. We'll get you a roll upstairs. But who really likes moving? So moving's a challenge. And then, you know, okay, well, some people really like the spot they're in. And now they're getting a new spot. Well, it's always work to move. Moving's usually more work than you think. So you can see all these different dynamics happening the last 2 weeks in the staff. But why would we do this? Because on our staff, we have a lot of teams and departments, and we're really spread out in some of those. So we want to bring, you know, children's ministry. We want the whole team to be together. We want an area for adult ministries. You know, there's our media ministry. So we want to bring teams together, strengthen teams, strengthen the bond, strengthen the unity on staff. But there is some sacrifice involved. And so if we don't step back sometimes and say, what's the greater good here? We get frustrated because we're not getting what we want. And that's true for all of us. And so we wrestle with that tension. What I want versus what's the greater good overall. So here's a major example, Memorial Day weekend. Imagine if everyone in our country had just thought, and in the military, I'm only going to do what's good for me. I'm not going to think about our country. We have over 1 million people who have laid down their lives in battle so that we have the freedoms and the peace that we enjoy today. That's not minor. That's in our country. World War II alone, over 400,000. Think about the heroes. And if they didn't lay down their lives, what would have happened in World War II? So we live in a country where we know there's so much gratitude for the people who've seen the big picture and thought of the collective group and not just what I want all the time. And you think about our faith in Romans chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. It says, each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen upon me. Christian maturity means we set aside our personal preferences for the greater good. That's maturity. That's growing up in the faith. And so we see that. And by the way, that word please, when it says, I please other people, it doesn't mean like I'm flattering them. I do it so I get something back. I do it because I'm so worried about my own reputation and if they like me. That's not the word please. The word please is it's for their good. It's to build them up. And so if sometimes I get less of what maybe I wanted so that I can build someone else up, That's a good investment. That's a good sacrifice. And it all comes down to Jesus. If we're following the one who laid down his life fully so that we could have life, and we say, that's who we follow, that's who we want to be like, well, then there should be examples every day of us saying, you know, I'm going to step back on that one so someone else, a greater good in their life, and they're built up. Because we're following Jesus, and that's how he lives. So it's something, again, to think through what's best for the collective group. Now, let's go back to the text and look at verse 25. We're going to get into this word, conscience, and we're going to read it over and over again, and it's an important word. So let's take a look in verse 25. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever's put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, well then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours, for why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? Here's the question, does your conscience agree? Five times in this section right here, the word conscience. God has given us all a conscience, and a lot of times the Holy Spirit is working through our conscience. And so we need to listen to the Holy Spirit and pay attention to our conscience. What was the breakdown? It was a passage again that could be a little confusing to sort through. Paul gets real specific. It says, if you go to the meat market, if you go to the, that's where they bought their meat at the grocery store. There's other ways you can use that phrase. If you go to the grocery store and you go to the meat market and you get some meat, then go ahead, Psalm 24, verse 1, that's a Jewish prayer, a Jewish blessing before a meal. Everything is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. Everything in it. Then they pray, they thank God, then go ahead and eat that meat. Don't worry about that. Just eat the meat, pray for it. Everything belongs to God. Now, if you go to someone's house that doesn't follow God and they put a meal before you, just go ahead and enjoy that meal in freedom and hospitality and connecting with that person. But here's a change. If that person says, here is meat sacrificed to idols, join me, eat this meat, and let's worship the idols, then you say, wait a second, I can't eat that meat. And if someone is there at the meal and they're next to you and they follow Jesus and they're saying, wait a second, no, this is idol meat, this is idol meat, well, then he says, don't eat that meat. So again, it's not a situation we're in a lot, but we need to think through all those ramifications and lots of different situations. Romans 14, 23 says it this way. If it doesn't come from faith, it's sin. We're either operating in faith or we're not operating in faith. So if your conscience says, don't do it, and the Holy Spirit's saying, don't do it, well, then don't proceed because that's not coming from faith. So discernment is the key. That's what he keeps walking through. Discernment, discernment, discernment. So here's a couple more examples. Pranks. Some people do no pranks. And they have prank scars where pranks have really hurt. That's fine. No pranks. Some people can do some pranks and it seems to be playful and fun and it goes forward. And then other pranks do a lot of damage. So it takes, there's an area where some discernment. You know who you're pranking or you're not pranking. Jokes are kind of similar. Some people have no jokes. That's kind of extreme. That's not in the Bible. Probably lighten up a little, right? And then some people joke around. They have a great sense of humor. Great sense of humor. It's fun to joke with them. And then other people, their jokes go wrong, go terribly wrong. You ever been listening to someone that just tells a joke and it's just a sin? You listen to a joke and someone just tells a racist joke. Well, then, yeah, you don't laugh. You step in and say, I don't think that sounds right. You don't just let that go. So again, jokes, pranks, traditions. We like to say sometimes in Protestant churches, oh, there's no traditions. Really? Really? I had this one where I realized I was doing at our staff meetings. I pray as soon as the meeting starts, and I pray as soon as the meeting ends. Is that in the Bible, that you have to pray as soon as the meeting starts and as soon as the meeting ends? well, no, it was just kind of a habit and a tradition. It's something I enjoy doing, but I had to stop and tell the staff, hey, wait a second. If we just stop and then a few people pray, that's all right. You know, if there's one time we had a meeting where we didn't pray at the end, that's not a sin, you know. So I said, hey, I'm far more flexible than I appear. Do any of you need to say that to somebody? Like, I'm just far more flexible than I appear. See, we can get stuck in some habits and routines that aren't Bible. But again, we take discernment. I'll just name some more in the body of Christ that have been there. Dancing. You know, some say, it's a sin to dance. Well, then David was sinning when he danced before the Lord. I mean, that doesn't make sense. But what kind of dancing and how much? And there's a big gray area. And why are you going out? And then with a lot of these, you know what we do? We step back and we check our motivations. We check our motivations. What's driving me? Why am I really doing this? And we bring that before the Lord. What about retirement? Is there a retirement in the Bible at age 65? Where's the verse? And yet retirement can be a season where you can really enjoy life and you have some extra freedoms. We have so many people that are retired and volunteer incredible hours and make such a difference in our church family. So retirement, when is it good to relax? When is there some me time? When do I need to step back and say, wait a minute, am I doing anything to really build up the kingdom in retirement? Or is this just all checking out in me time? So all about me or the kingdom. Social media is another one. You can start it, you can connect it, you're doing it, and then all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, how much time am I putting into this? And I think I'm starting to gossip. I think I'm starting to get into some areas that I probably don't need to be in. And so discernment again. Hobbies. Have you ever started a hobby where it's great, it's relaxing, it's enjoyable, do it with some other people, and all of a sudden it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and all of a sudden this hobby is here, and you have to step back and say, wait, how much time and money am I putting into this, and does this really make a difference? Does this master me? Does this have a grip on me? Is this good for my family? And so these are the topics. So what I'm trying to say here is, your conscience is a gift. Don't stuff. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit. Don't ignore your conscience in some of these areas, but be wise. And now we move down to verse 32. And this is an important one. This section of scripture is so practical. Verse 32, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. So we ask the question, does it cause someone to stumble? Does it cause someone to stumble? Now, that word in the Greek, it literally means to stub your toe. You think of the physical stumbling that can happen. But it's far more, it's really not just physical, but it's a tripped up spiritually, to fall spiritually, to fall away spiritually. You have the potential to do something that could so harm someone else's walk with God that they trip up and they're falling and falling away from God spiritually because of a choice that maybe you didn't even realize that you made. So going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, go back to the left there, and chapter 8 says this. In verse 1, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so knowledge is good. It's good to know, you know, scripture, know about God, know about these areas of freedom, meat sacrifice to idols, but love is greater than knowledge. Love builds up. It's great to know about God, but far greater to love God. And so that's how Paul starts out, putting in perspective. So he hits love and knowledge. Then he hits love and freedom. Drop down to verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Some people can walk around and say, well, I want to do it. I have the freedom to do it. It's not wrong, and I'm going to do it. But you're hurting other people. You're like a bowling ball that's knocking down pins, and you're saying, well, all I care about is freedom. No, love is greater than freedom. Love that builds up. So there's another perspective check. And then this is how Paul sums it up. Look at verse 12. When you sin against your brothers in this way and you wound their weak conscience, you actually sin against Christ. Therefore, he says, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. So there's the potential, Paul's saying, of taking this meat sacrifice to idol and not caring about the brother next to him that's stumbling in his conscience and eat that meat. And by doing that, now his brother's in confusion and just his walk with God is stumbling. So that was the context then. Let's talk about the context today. You know, I think a classic example of this is alcohol. I'll buy you a drink, someone says to one another. Let me get, here, they come over to your house. Here's the wine. And you've already poured it and you give it to them. And by the time they take a couple sips, you've already given them a refill. But with alcohol, some people, if they have that first glass, they're going to go on to 10. And you don't want to be the person that brings that first glass and says, here, take it, drink it. I bought it. I brought it to you. So it's an awareness of some of the factors that are involved. With alcohol is just one example of where Christians cause one another to really stumble. Here's a second one I was thinking about, and this is entertainment. I mean, it can be as simple as, hey, Netflix, come over to my house, we're watching a movie, and everyone's sitting around, and there's the movie, and they're feeling stuck because it's got stuff in there that's going to affect their dreams, their thoughts, their purity, all sorts of stuff. So when you just say, hey, let's jump in and watch this, oh, I know it's really edgy, but it's awesome. It's got a couple of really awesome parts. Well, some people that can watch that movie and their walk with God is just fine, and other people are going to watch that movie, and for the next week or two, they're going to have all these images that they're just killing them inside. So we just need to think through the body of Christ and one another. Here's one as we hit warmer weather in summer. It does get really warm here in the summer, right? I haven't been here for one of those summers yet. So I'm assuming a little. But, you know, sometimes the temptation, especially when I lived in California, was seemed like almost a societal pressure. Like, ladies, wear less, wear less, wear less. The fashion says even wear less. And so, you know, putting on the clothes, you might not be thinking, oh, this is no big deal. But if you keep wearing less and less and less, when is it causing someone else to stumble? And for guys that are wired so visually, you know, that's something to think about. On the flip side, for guys, you know, some guys are sharing with ladies far more than they share with their wives. And they just keep going back there and they say, oh, well, this seems safe. And emotionally, they're getting, you know, naked. Emotionally, they're attaching, they're connecting, they're sharing so deeply. And they say, well, we're just friends. But there's a flirtation, there's a stumbling where the lady then is feeling so attached and so connected. And all of a sudden the guy says, I didn't even realize it. I thought I was just talking about what's going on in my life. No, you built an inappropriate emotional relationship with somebody. So again, we cause each other to stumble sometimes without thinking about it. And, you know, I think of this with my kids, having four kids now that are right in that impressionable age. And so if I turn on a radio or if there's a TV commercial and they're in the room, like, it's not enough for me just to watch that commercial and say, well, that was no big deal to me. I've got to be thinking about their little eyes and their little ears and what's going on. And by the way, it can be on the reverse side. When you have little kids that love Jesus and they want to grow in their faith, and they say, can we go to church, mom and dad? And mom and dad are saying, no, we're not going. You can cause someone to stumble the other way, where someone wants to grow in their faith and seek God, and then you just keep putting out the fire. And that can happen with a spouse or with friends. So there's different ways where Paul says this, they're stronger and they're weaker. When he uses that phrase in Scripture, it doesn't mean, yeah, stronger is better, so strong, so awesome, and then the weak ones over there. It's not what he's saying. He's saying we're all equal. But when he uses that word weaker, it means it's more sensitive in some areas. Have you noticed that some things cause you to stumble that don't cause someone else to stumble? Have you noticed that? And then there's other things, you know, where you don't stumble at all, and then it's a flip for someone else. So we all are weaker in some areas, where we're more, the temptation, the gray area is tougher for us to walk through, and some of us are stronger in other areas, and Paul's just saying we're all equal, but we need to think of each other what builds up. So if you're weaker, it is good to say and speak up and say, you know, this is causing me to stumble, if you need a phrase, but you can use a different phrase. And if you are maybe stronger and have more freedom in an area, you need to think, who's here right now? And what's interesting, Paul's really saying you need to alter your behavior. But it's not hypocrisy. It's not hypocrisy. If you have the freedom to do something alone, that if other people are there, it's going to cause them to stumble, it's not hypocrisy to alter your behavior. It's wisdom. and it's caring for the people who are with you. So know what your freedoms are, know who's with you. And then this is a great summary in Romans chapter 14, verse 3. Romans keeps summarizing this. Romans 14, another key chapter to write down on this topic. Romans 14, 3 says this: "The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not eat. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him." God has accepted both. So when there's an area where there's some freedom, two temptations. One, don't look down on the other person. And the other temptation is don't condemn the other person. So if I turn the clock back a ways in the body of Christ, maybe a couple decades, you know, hot topics were playing pool, playing cards. And so there were some people that would have temptation. No, it's wrong to be out there playing pool, playing cards. I can't believe you do those things. You know, and in legalism, condemning the people who have freedom to do it. But then the people who might play cards or pool would say, wait a second, you know, like, look at those. They're so uptight and so stiff over there. They don't even, and so you're looking down upon those. That's turning the clock back. Let me give you another example that can flip in a positive or in a different way. Let's say someone has more money and more stuff. Sometimes, you know, there's freedom in the body of Christ. Some people are going to have a lot more. Some are going to have a lot less financially. And we're all equal before the Lord. But what can happen? People who have a little less could look over and say, I can't believe they spent that on a shirt, a house, a car, a boat. And they're condemning some freedoms in the Lord. Well, we have a way of viewing money sometimes that if someone has like the next level than me, that's okay, that's a good goal. But if they're like two or three levels, oh, they're clearly materialistic and money's their God, you know. Really? Come on. So there's this freedom. And then, you know, people could look down upon others and say, oh, I don't have money. Probably because they don't know how to manage money. Probably because they haven't read the Bible. No. No. So you can see how wherever there's an area of some freedom, there's two traps that you either look down upon someone or you condemn someone else. It can happen in prayer meetings. Churches tend to say, oh, here's a prayer meeting. Well, the people who go to the prayer meeting can look down upon everyone else and say, I can't believe they didn't come again this week to the prayer meeting. Clearly, if they were spiritual, they would be at the prayer meeting. Right? And so there you're supposed to be connecting with God, and you're talking about who isn't there. An area of freedom, it's an area you pray about. So just in these areas, watch those two traps that the devil wants to get in. Look down upon someone else. Or condemn someone else when it's a gray area. The goal is unity. The goal is unity. Stronger, weaker. The goal is build each other up. The goal is become more like Christ. The goal is encouragement. The goal is be careful with those who are more sensitive. And so I preach this enough. I got to keep going. We got some other things to cover here. Verse 33. We got to get back to the text. So chapter 10 in Corinthians, verse 33. And as Paul starts to wrap this up, he says, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking just my own good, but the good of many so that they may be saved. Here's the question. Does it lead people to Jesus? Does it lead people to Jesus? There's a situation in Europe now where there's so many refugees. And, you know, how do you respond to refugees? You know, each individual person, what do you do? I mean, how do you respond when you walk by someone on the street who's begging, who's homeless, or they have a sign that says they are? You know, these are, you know, how do we respond? And so we think through these. But I was reading about Abrar and a Syrian refugee who, their story was simple, but first they received a bottle of water and someone gave it in Jesus' name. Well, they didn't know about Jesus. And then someone else gave some clothes and said they're a Christian. And someone else helped by providing a place where they could charge their phone. You know, and again, they were saying in a meal, hot meal, and they said, it's in Jesus' name. Well, then finally in Macedonia, they met someone that's an Arabic-speaking Christian. and shared about Jesus. And all of a sudden, all these experiences and these people caring for Abrar throughout the refugee process started to line up and got real curious and started asking questions about Jesus. You see, so all these different pieces. But like, how do we respond individually? How do you respond as a country when there's a crisis or needs? And what's the amount? And what's the right amount? And what's too much? And who's deceptive? And trying to figure all that out. But if we do it well, we're thinking through caring for people and their souls. I think about the sport of golf. I'll just be honest, I have some interest in golf. But the thing is, like I mentioned, I have four kids. So I can go out and play soccer and be home in a short time. But if I go out and play golf at this stage in my life, that's a lot of hours. And so for me, there's just a little bit of wrestling with, you know, how often do I say, all right, sweetie, I'll see you in about 7 hours. Have fun with the kids. How often do I say that? But, you know, we've got a men's golf event coming up on Saturday. And, you know, my wife is so supportive. She's like, this is awesome. This is a golf outreach we have. If you don't know, it's going to be my first time through, but it's a golf outreach where our golf this Saturday, you know, it's not simply to play golf, but our men's ministry has done an awesome job of setting this whole thing up where you can invite a friend, and maybe it's a friend who isn't comfortable coming to church yet. That's all right. Let's come play some golf. Let's have a good time. Let's hang out and then, you know, see what God does through that. I mean, what an opportunity this Saturday with the golf. So that's something. And I think of like Twitter. You can use it a lot of different ways. I've been using it to share Bible verses. I've just seen what God does. You know, I got my smartphone a while back, and that little smartphone has so much potential to reach people. Now, there's so much potential to do other things on a smartphone, but so much potential. So you kind of know what caused you to stumble, you know, TV, cable, what blockers are on there, what shows build up your faith, what shows take you the other direction, and you think through, but thinking through, does it lead people to Jesus? And I was gone for a couple days last week, and, you know, the thing that stood out to me, we talk at our church about reaching up, connecting with God, reaching in, building stronger bonds in our church, and reaching out. And I was looking at some numbers, and there's a number now that is on my board in my office. It's in my mind. It's on my heart. It's the number 1,860,000. And it's the number of people in King and Pierce counties that have no affiliation with Jesus, following him, or Christianity. Just looking at the two counties around our church, King and Pierce, and the number of people that have... Now, see, it would be easy to say when it comes to reaching out, let's have a small vision. Let's have a safe vision. Let's not think too far beyond the walls of the church. But everything, as I pray, is crying out inside of me. We need to reach out beyond the walls of this church, maybe more than ever, in the days we're living in. And I thought maybe you'd get a few amens, but it didn't happen, but that's all right. We're rolling. That's an area of freedom. Some amen more, some amen less. Don't look down upon someone who amens more, don't you? So just thinking about people, souls, eternity. What are we doing? I'm talking about from serving to praying for people to caring for people to sharing your faith to media opportunities to what we do here at the church and the programs and who already comes into our building. Do you know that people from all over the counties come in and are in the building during the week frequently? Are we connecting with them? So just thinking through what God has set up and what he might want to set up. I could preach a whole message there, but I only got one more minute. So thinking through in all this as we wrap up, there's the little specific things, and there's the end goal. Paul says, keep in mind, are we leading people to Jesus? Keep in mind solid everyday decisions. Don't get stuck in paralysis by analysis. Don't be insensitive. Don't be selfish. Don't compromise your convictions or ignore your conscience. Enjoy life. Enjoy God and the blessings he gives. Be gracious. Walk in the light. But at the same time, Paul concludes with this. And in the original text, they didn't have the breakdowns of chapters. That came later. So chapter 11, verse 1, in my mind, just is a flow from what we've just read. He writes this, concludes this, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's bold. That's bold. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. What he's saying, the people in Corinth, they don't know the scriptures like the people in Jerusalem. They didn't have the Bible. They're not so interested in reading some of that Bible. But they will read Paul's life. The people in our country are becoming more and more biblically unaware. And some don't want to read the Bible, but they will read your life. And Paul is saying, follow my example. Not in pride, not that he has it all together, but he says, I want to provide a living example for you in Corinth that if you watched my life in public and private in the different areas, my faith isn't compartmentalized. I'm just living for Jesus. And my prayer is that would be so evident that when you also read the scripture, it would just reinforce what you see in my life. So he's trying to go to Corinth. In Corinth, say, what kind of town was that? It was a town where, they knew about Venus. They didn't know about the God of the Bible, maybe, but they knew about Venus. And they had prostitutes in their temples, and sometimes over 1,000. The word to Corinthianize, it could mean to be a prostitute, to be promiscuous, to lie. That was to Corinthianize. I mean, if you're Paul and you step into a town that's just drenched in sin and people celebrate it, I mean, what are you going to do in that town? And Paul has to make these choices that are gray areas. And we read about it in Acts 18, how the church started there, and he's a tent maker. And Paul wrestled with that. Okay, do I get a job or do I just do full-time, ministry stuff that's directly in the church? Or do I get a job on the side? I'm going to get a job as a tent maker on the side because that'll take some financial pressure off some of the Christians. So he got that tent maker job. He met Aquila and Priscilla. He lived with them. He's like, okay, should I stay with them? He stays with them. Some of the people in the crowd, they were abusive towards him. Well, then should he leave Corinth? He's wrestling. He says, no, I'm going to stay. Instead of Aquila and Priscilla, I'm going to stay with Justice, and I'm going to live there. And all these little tricky decisions are happening, and Jesus comes in and says, Paul, don't be silent. Don't be afraid. Stay in this town. Live for me. And Paul stays there a year and a half, living example. And here's the take home. The treasure in every good decision is God's presence and his glory. Our real treasure is more of God's presence, more of his joy, more of his peace, more of his glory in our lives. And he concludes with verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's reimagine. Let the glory and the presence of God, let it drive our lives that we wouldn't settle for less than more of his joy, more of his presence. Just reimagine what our lives could be. Let's pray. Father, we lift up ourselves to you in these tricky areas, and we ask for your wisdom and discernment to live wise with what's beneficial that doesn't cause others to stumble. Father, we lift up the 1.860000. And we pray, Jesus, that they would just discover how awesome you are. And Father, we pray that if anyone's here and doesn't know you, that today could be a day to say, Jesus, I want a real relationship. I need your guidance. I need your salvation. And I know you've died on the cross and you're risen, and I want to follow you. I don't want to be on the throne of my own life. I want to follow you, and I give you praise. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our hearts, but then also collectively in our church family. In Jesus' name, amen.